Well, welcome to Northridge Church. We are so thrilled and so honored that you are here this morning. Welcome home and welcome to the family, no matter where you're joining us from, whether you're a regular Northridge or you're a guest just checking out Northridge, we are honored that you're here this morning. And before I dive in, our campus pastors did such an incredible job of just kind of casting some vision for what's happening this weekend. And each and every one of you were given a bracelet. Hopefully you have that bracelet on, but this is really important. This is the future generation of our church. We got 197 students getting away from their norms and their rhythms, and we're going to have a whole lot of fun, but we're going to pour a whole lot of Jesus into their lives. And I'm just asking our church that we would rally this week, we would take these bracelets and the names on them seriously, and we would pray that God would move in these students' lives. And so would you join me every day when you wake up, before you go to bed, look at that bracelet, pray for that name, because I believe God's going to move in mighty ways. And it begins tomorrow when we begin to pray as a church for our next generation. And so join me in that as our students go away. Well, I think we all can agree that stories are powerful, right? Stories have a way of moving us, raising our emotions, and impacting our lives. It's why we love to go to the movies. It's why we love to read those novels, because the stories inside of them just move us. They penetrate our lives. And that's why Jesus, when he taught a lot of crowds, he told stories, because he knew how much impact that they would have. I think another reason why Jesus used stories is he knew it would be a timeless way of teaching. Think about how cool this is. Stories that Jesus told thousands of years ago are still impacting our lives today, because stories are powerful. And over the summer, through various different communicators, we've been looking at some of the most unique stories, parables that Jesus used to really make his point in his teaching. And we're going to continue in that journey. And so if you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. Grab your physical, your digital Bible. Go ahead and go to Luke chapter 15. You can jump into the Northridge Church app. It's easily downloadable. You can take notes along this morning. And as you kind of make your way to Luke chapter 15, let me just kind of set the scene for you. Let me give you a backdrop of this book and this passage. You see, Luke is in a segment of the Bible called the Gospels. The Gospels mean just simply good news. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they tell the good news, the story, the ministry of Jesus, our Savior, through different vantage points. This morning is from the vantage point of Luke. And in Luke chapter 15, what's interesting is Jesus doesn't tell one parable. He tells three parables, three stories to address the same issue, the same problem. And this week, we're going to look at the last parable. And next week, at our family weekend, we're going to look at the first two parables. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to cover all of Luke chapter 15. And here's the issue. Here's the problem that Luke tells us Jesus is addressing. It starts in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But this Pharisee and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And so as Jesus is preparing to teach, at this point in his ministry, he's grown in popularity. His teaching is different than anybody else's. And so all kinds of people are flocking to Jesus to hear him teach. And what's interesting is the crowd that shows up to hear Jesus. You could almost divide it in two. The first part of the crowd were the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. We would call them the elites of this culture. They were well put together. They were well-dressed. They looked like the church-going type of people. They knew the law. They knew what God's word says. And so they arrive at this teaching and they look at all the people who are gathering to hear Jesus, and they begin to mutter under their breath, like, "They don't belong here. Why would Jesus allow them to show up? Right? Why would they take our seats and be in our place?" And that introduced the whole other segment of the crowd. It was the tax collectors, the cheats, the sinners, the broken, the messed up people who were all just trying to get near and hear Jesus teach, hear his hope. And right early on from the beginning of the story, we see something about Jesus and really something about us as his church that we constantly have to remember. That Jesus and his church has never been a club for the religious, but a hospital for sinners. That's who we are, right? We are the church. We are God's children. It's important for us not to slip into the mentality of the religious where we wonder, why would they show up? And how could they sit in my seat? And why would we play music that they like? Because we have to remember the church isn't a club for the religious. It's a hospital for sinners like me and like you. And when you think about that, right, think about a hospital. Who shows up to the hospital? It's not people who feel good. It's not the healthy. It's the broken. It's the bloody. It's the people who are diseased and need hope. And that's what the church is supposed to be in the world, right? This is beacon of hope for people who are desperate, who are searching, who are broken to come to Jesus and find what they need. And unfortunately, the religious leaders, the people teaching God's law, forgot that. And so they're muttering, why are they here? And so Jesus is going to address that very issue in them by telling three stories. Here's the last one. It starts like this. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now, this might be the most famous, most well-known parable Jesus ever taught. We know it as the prodigal son. And so the story starts like this. There's a dad. He has an older son and a younger son. And I don't know why the younger son is always the wild one. I'm the younger son in my family, so maybe it makes sense. I don't know. But the younger son, this wild son, comes to his dad and he's just like, Dad, listen, I'm tired of your rules. I'm tired. I think I can do life better without you. So can you just give me my inheritance? I just want what I deserve, right? Like what you're going to give me eventually anyway. So can you just give it to me? And right, like we don't have to even like know the culture of that day and age. In any culture, this is like a giant no-no. Can you imagine, for those of you who have older children, your senior in high school or your college student or your young adult comes up to you and says, hey, Mom, Dad, could I just get my inheritance now? Can you imagine how you feel? This son is basically saying to his dad, I wish you were dead. I don't want you anymore, and I think I can do it better without you. And that was shocking. Like, that was shocking. You know what's even more shocking? His dad does it. His dad doesn't rebuke him. His dad isn't like, why would you ask me that? His dad isn't like, no, there's no way. Like, how could you even think of this? No, he's just like, all right. He divides it up in two, and he gives it to him. Knowing, his father probably knowing that his son is going to blow it, waste it. And it reminds me of my relationship with God and your relationship with God, right? Here's the truth. God doesn't always stop us from the stupid things that we do, right? I wish God would sometimes. I wish God would just intervene in my life when I choose something unwise or sinful, right? He would just stop me in my tracks and save me a whole lot of problems and heartache. But God doesn't always do that. In fact, God knows as a father that sometimes the best thing he can do is allow you to experience the consequences of your choice and your path. If you're a parent, you know this to be true, right? The proverbial stove, right? Sometimes the best love that you can show your child, as much as it hurts you as a parent, is to let them put their hands on that stove and feel the sting and the burn of the stove that you told them 1,000 times it would hurt if you touched it. Right? Sometimes God as our Father just allows us to do stupid things so we understand that his way is always better than ours. And that's exactly what this father does with his son. He gives him his inheritance. And so look what it says. This is not long after that. The younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And you can imagine this younger son probably was like, oh my word. My dad is actually going to do this. This is amazing. This is what I've wanted. This is what I've dreamed of. And so this younger son goes from really having nothing following his dad's rules to being rich, right? Like he got half the estate. And so the Bible says he sets off for a distant sea, and there he spends that money, right? And I bet you for a season, For the younger son, it was everything he dreamed of. It was everything he wanted. He probably thought, this is amazing. Nobody here to tell me what to do and what not to do. No rules to follow. Like I'll make my own path and I'm gonna live it up and I'm gonna enjoy it. And I promise you, for a season, this younger son was so grateful that he asked his father for his inheritance. He was having so much fun until it ended. Until he realized that he had nothing left. He literally squandered it all. It was gone. And you know what he figured out? That all the friends that were there when the party was raging, when things were good, were gone. Because they had nothing left to get from him. And so he's by himself. He's now trying to figure out, how am I going to make it through this life? How am I going to eat? Because I have nothing left. I've wasted all my dad gave me. And it gets to the point where he is literally starving to death. He's working on a farm and there's pigs and he is so hungry that he looks at what the pigs are eating and he desires it. Can you imagine being that hungry? That hungry where pigs are chowing down on who knows what. And you're like, man, that looks tasty. If you ever want to imagine that, you don't have to. You're like, I brought some pig food with me. Like, anybody hungry? That you want to taste? You want to try? Like, oh my goodness. This stuff stinks, right? It's kind of like, if you have a dog, I have a dog at my house. His name's Red. He's a golden doodle. He's a pretty good dog. You hear that, Ash? I said he's a pretty good dog. But every once in a while when my kids aren't available, I'll go scoop food out of his bin. Have you ever smelled dog food? Have you ever wondered what dog food is? I know some of you guys are judging me for giving my dog that kind of food. Leave it alone, okay? But being so hungry where you're like, oh, if I could just get some of what the pigs are eating, that's how bad this guy's life is. And when all hope was lost, the story begins to change. Because look what the Bible says. It says, when he came to his senses. Here's what I believe today, and here's what I've been praying for our church today, that some of us today, we would come to our senses. That we would realize in our life, the path we are choosing isn't going to lead to the place that we want. That so many of us, we get like this younger son where we think, oh, I can do it better without God. And then we go down that road and we realize, this is not where I thought it would take me. Some of us today, we need to come to our senses. This younger son, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. When he came to his senses, you know what brought this son to his senses? Brokenness. Rock bottom. And interesting, that's the last place anybody wants to be in life. I mean, who's signing up? Like, hey, I would like to go to rock bottom today. I'd like to be broken today. But what's interesting is at that place, God often uses it for us to see clearly. When we hit rock bottom, when brokenness, we experience it, it often takes the blinders off of our eyes and allows us to come to our senses, allows us to see things clearly. Brokenness causes us to think clearly. And yet the very thing that often allows us to see, we don't want. You see, brokenness caused this son to realize one thing and one thing only. It wasn't that he needed food. He hit brokenness and it made him realize he needed his father. I'm desperate for my dad. And how many of us in life, we think we can do it without God, but when we come to our senses, we realize that we are in desperate need of God. And so no matter what he did, no matter how much regret he had, no matter how much he blew, he was like, I gotta get back to my dad. And so he goes home. And this is what the story says. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And like, this is what we want in a story, isn't it? This is the climax. This is the most moving part. You're like, yes, oh, beautiful, right? Yes, let's go. Because there's restoration. The younger son who left has come home and the father is so excited that his son is home. He kissed him. He's like, let's throw a party. And I don't know about you, but I've always wondered, why is this story called the prodigal son? He came home. He's not a prodigal. Sure, maybe he was for a season, but why isn't the story called the reconciliation of the son, or the son comes home, or God's redemption? And I think this is where Jesus throws all the audience he was speaking to a major curveball. Because the younger son in this story isn't the prodigal. He's not the one who's distant from his dad. It was somebody else. Because the son comes home and the dad's like, get the filet out, we're gonna grill, we're gonna have a party. And the story wasn't over yet. Look what Jesus says. He says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house and he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and he asked him, like, what's going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. This is the older brother became angry. Why angry? Why would he be angry? His brother's home. He became angry. And he refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years, I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. I'm the good son. And yet you've never given me anything, not even a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home, who squandered everything you gave him, your property with prostitutes, come home and you kill the fattened calf for him? And right here, Jesus reveals to you who the actual prodigal is. He reveals to you the son that is actually distant from the father, and nobody saw it coming. Nobody would have guessed that the older son would be the one who was distant from his dad. Everybody would have guessed it was the one who went away and squandered everything. But the truth is when it comes to being a prodigal, it's not based on your circumstances or your actions. Being a prodigal is revealed by the location of your heart. And that is what Jesus is teaching people who become religious. That's what he's trying to interject to these teachers of the law who mutter about these lost, sinful people. In fact, Jesus calls out the religious leaders. Look what he says in Matthew 15. He says, these religious people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And how many of us today are just like that? Where we look the part. When people see us, they see a good churchgoer, faithful, reads their Bible, prays, and we do all the right things, but yet we're missing the most important thing. Our heart has grown distant from our Father. That was the older son. And so as we step back from this story that we know so well, we've read it over and over, we've heard it preached over and over again, I think what Jesus does for the audience listening that day and to our audience listening today is simple. He uses both brothers. You see, the younger son was Jesus' invitation to everybody, and the older son was his warning for everybody. And this morning, I want to carefully walk through both of these things because they're so important for us not to miss. The first is Jesus' warning to all of us. And the warning is simple. It's you could be a prodigal and not even know it. You could walk through all the right things. People could look at you and be like, man, that is a mature Christian. You could be the older son, where no one in town wondered if he was a good son. No one in town wondered if he was distant from his father because he was physically close to him. And yet he was missing the most important thing, his heart. the older brother missed it. And so many of us, we try to follow rules. In Christianity, we think God is pleased with us if we just do the right things over and over again. And can I tell you today, whether you've been a Christian for so many years or you're new to faith, God doesn't want religious robots. He doesn't want people who just follow the rules. God wants to walk with you and your heart in a relationship. And the biggest thing, the biggest difference between religion and a relationship is the location of your heart. Too many of us are just trying to do the right thing, follow the rules. Not that that's a bad thing, but so many of us, we follow the rules so much, we neglect that our heart is growing farther and farther away from our Father. We become apathetic. And Jesus warns you. He says, you could be a prodigal and not even know it. I would say it like this. I would be bold enough to say that every single one of us has a little bit of prodigal in us. There's an area of our hearts where we know what Jesus says, and yet we're still choosing a different path. Maybe it's in the way you're dating, the way you run your business, the words that come out of your mouth. Maybe it's in your relationships, your marriage, how you treat one another, the things that you think in your mind. There's areas we all have that have become prodigals to God, living in rebellion to God, and Jesus warns us of where they lead. But what's amazing about Jesus, in the midst of all of us being prodigals, in the midst of all of us running from God, he offers every single one of us, the religious leaders and the sinful, he offers us the same invitation. Come home. I'm waiting for you. Come home. You look at the Father, he treats both sons the exact same. The son who ran away and blew his inheritance, what does the father do? He runs after him. He sees him over the hill and he embraces him. No judgment, no condemnation. He says, welcome home, son. Welcome home. Let's party. And when the older son refuses to come in and join the party, what does the father do? He goes to his older son and he says, come home. Come join the party. Your brother is home. He's been restored. And yet the older brother refuses to go in. Refuses to go in. What are you doing with the prodigal in your heart? See, I think sometimes it's easy to hear a message. I'm so guilty of this. And honestly, forgetting about it on Monday or wanting to change, but nothing happens. And so I think sometimes there's just times where you hear God's word and you're challenged by it and you gotta do something in the moment to respond to his word. And so we're gonna do that today. I'm gonna challenge our church to move and to be bold and courageous. Because I know my own heart. I know each and every one of us, all of us, we have areas of our lives that have become prodigals. So here's what we're gonna do. Our band's gonna come up and they're gonna lead us in a song at all of our locations. A fitting song called Run to the Father. And during this song, as we stand and we sing, I want you to think about the area of your heart that has become distant from God. And I want you to bring it back to Jesus. And so during this song, I would ask you to be bold and courageous enough to come forward to the front of the stage and give it to Jesus, to come home to him. And I get it. That's like, it's not something we always do. It takes boldness, courage to do that in front of your family and your friends. And you would have every excuse not to. I'll just wait till next time. But think about the younger son, the son who left to a distant land, who literally threw everything his dad worked for away. He had every excuse not to come home. And yet he came home anyway. He ran to his father. So that is your invitation this morning. As our band sings, you locate that prodigal area of your heart. And when you're ready and willing and bold and courageous enough to bring it to your father, just come and fall on your knees and say, God, I'm bringing it home. Our bands are gonna sing.